Good morning and greetings to each one of you this morning. I'm not sure if our church name is important, but Reuben was correct that we are from North Carolina, from a new congregation. It's an outreach from Withville, Virginia, from the Light of Hope congregation in Withville. The name of our church there is Living Hope Mennonite Church in Dobson, North Carolina. So welcome all of you to stop and visit us sometime when you're traveling through the area. We enjoy having visitors. So it's a pleasure to be with you this morning. This is an area that we don't come to a lot anymore necessarily, but my wife's roots are from here, as many of you would know. So for her, it's like going home. So typically when I come to Lancaster, I rely on her directions to get me from one source to from one place to the next, or Google Maps. So if she's with me, a lot of times her, and if not, it's Google Maps. So I don't come here a lot, but we enjoy coming here on occasion. Junior called me about a little over a week ago, Saturday evening a week ago. He called me and he asked if I would be willing to preach. He'd heard that we were going to be in the area. And I thought of the way that your congregation has blessed us already. And so I didn't feel good about saying no. We were in the area for a wedding, and I knew that it could be a little later in the evening. But I thought of the fact that a number of your team has preached at Withville already, and we've appreciated that. I think Reuben was there for meetings at least once, and I'm not sure. I know a number of the rest of you have preached there as well. I thought about Miss Ruth Beiler. She taught school for us for a number of years, and we really appreciated her contribution to the church and the school there at Withville, which we're no longer there, but it still has blessed us and affected us as well. So this morning, for a message, I'll be preaching a message that I preached about a month ago at home. So bear with me as I do that. I don't have a new message necessarily, and I probably won't tell you anything this morning that you haven't heard before. But the title for the message today is Healing for Your Hurts. Now, the inspiration for this message came through several different sources. We had been to Mark's funeral in July back in Chambersburg, and I see his mother is here this morning and a sister, and the last message that he had preached before his death was, I'm not exactly sure what the title was, but it was about scars. And as I thought about that and thought about some of the experiences that we have in life and that we go through in life sometimes, you know, all of us have wounds and hurts and scars. I was thinking about preaching that message here, and then as I thought about it a little more, I was like, well, I'm not sure. Maybe people in this area in Lancaster don't know what hurts and wounds and scars are. But the conclusion I came to is that we are all similar. We all have similar experiences, and we can probably all identify to that in more ways than one. So that was one confirmation that I could preach that message safely. The other one was that my wife bears a scar on her wrist from the only time that she says her and her twin sister ever had a squabble. So they both wanted to do something, and as a result of both wanting to do it, she ended up with a scar on her wrist. So that was kind of confirmation that I think it's safe to preach it. I think we can all understand and comprehend and know. Now, there's three kinds of scars, wounds, hurts that I'm going to be talking about this morning. And some of these are somewhat interchangeable. So they might not all necessarily come in neat little compartments. But, you know, we know that there are physical scars or physical wounds, physical hurts that we all experience. There are emotional wounds, there are emotional hurts that I think it's safe to say that we have all experienced as well. And then there's also the thing of spiritual scars and spiritual wounds and spiritual hurts. So we'll be talking about those three different kinds of scars somewhat throughout the message this morning. So turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 34 this morning. The text that I would like to use today, the text verse is 34:18, where it says that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. So I'm going to read Psalm 34:15 through 22, the passage here, and then I'd like to take a couple points from this passage and then continuing to look at some other scriptures and some other accounts in the Bible as well as we consider healing for wounds, hurts, and scars. Psalm 34:15 through 22 says this, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned." Now, there's a number of different directions that we could go with this passage this morning. There's different points, and I'm just going to briefly focus on four points that I see in this passage as it relates to the message this morning. And I'm sure there's more than I'm going to be looking at. And there's probably some that you think of that I haven't thought of as I looked at this passage. But we know this morning that we are created with mind, body, and spirit. And so we can be hurt physically, we can be hurt emotionally, and we can be hurt even spiritually. But I think God cares about us as individuals, and he sees us. The first point that I would like to point out in this passage is found in verse 15, where it says that God's eyes are on the righteous. Now, to the sinner and to the wicked, the thought of God's eyes being on him is not necessarily a comfort. But to the righteous person, that verse is a tremendous comfort. And it's a blessing to know that God's eyes are on you and that he sees you. And it's a blessing to know that God knows you personally and he cares about you personally. So that's the one point I'd like to look at. And then also another point is found in verse 17, where it says that when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. So when you consider the fact that when the righteous cry, God's ears are tuned to their cry, and God is listening to the cry of the righteous, and he's able, he hears and he delivers because he is able to deliver you as well. Verse 19 also indicates that point, that God delivers them out of all their trouble, it says, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. So consider the reality this morning that if you're facing trouble, if you're facing hurt, and if you're facing pain, God is the answer and God will deliver. And he's able to deliver. Verse 18, another point that I'd like to take out of this passage, that it says that he is near to the brokenhearted. God is near to those that are hurting. God is there, and his compassion is with the brokenhearted, and he cares deeply for them. In our Sunday school this morning, we were talking about Jesus and being the high priest and his humanity and how he also faced temptation. And that's the reality. God can relate to us because of Jesus. And Jesus relates to our brokenness because he also experienced brokenness as well, and because he experienced humanity. thinking a little bit about healing for emotional wounds or scars. And I'm not an expert. I don't have a lot of good counsel and good advice for those that are dealing with emotional wounds and scars. But I believe that the Word of God has the answers. I think that the Word of God is the solution. You know, sometimes we tend to feel like, you know, the professionals have the answers and the professionals can help us work through emotional wounds and healing. And I'm not saying that there are never times for that, that maybe we need to seek counsel from professionals that are actually trained. But I would caution against doing that too much, because I think that God has the answers, the Word of God has the solution, and we should turn there for healing for emotional wounds. I'm not necessarily going to turn to Genesis at this time, but Joseph is a wonderful example when you think about somebody that faced difficulty in life, somebody that faced rejection. We know the story of Joseph and how he was the oldest son of the favored wife. And because of that and because of what his father had done with providing him with that coat of many colors, I think that was a clear indication that Jacob favored Joseph above all his other sons. And they all recognized that. To Reuben, it was a threat, because Reuben was the firstborn, literally, from all the sons. And so I think Reuben's understanding and comprehension of that coat of many colors was that Joseph was the one that was going to get the double portion of the blessing. He was going to get the blessing of the firstborn. And so we don't read much about Reuben instigating jealousy and the conflict there. I'm not sure that Reuben necessarily was the instigator, but he would have been the one that could have felt threatened by what he saw there. And we know the story how the sons of Jacob rejected Joseph, and how when Joseph was sent by his father out to his sons, where they were taking care of the sheep, when he got there, their plan of, you know, they seized him, they put him in this pit, they rejected him, they did not acknowledge him as a brother, they acknowledged him as an outcast, and we know the story of how they took him out and they sold him to these Ishmaelites. He ends up going down to Egypt. And put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Consider the reality of what it would be like to be rejected by your own family, by your own brothers, and by those that should love you and should have your back. You know, one of my brothers is here this morning. I appreciate having him here in the audience. And I think we would both say that we know that he has my back and I have his back. Because we care about each other. We're blood brothers. But, you know, consider what it would be like if you would be rejected by your own family, if you'd be an outcast, if you would be sold as a slave. Now, if you consider that account and what Joseph experienced, there's probably no one that would be more justified to dwell on his hurts and on his past and could be an emotional wreck because of his past. You know, sometimes we casually use terms like, you know, when we think about scars and things that happen to us or to other people, you know, sometimes we'll say, that scarred me for life, you know, kind of in a casual way. But the reality was here that Joseph could have been scarred for life. That was the very real potential, that he would be scarred for life. And that because of what his family had done, because of being cast out by his family and not being accepted by them, that he was never going to amount to anything. And yet, if you follow the story of Joseph, we know how he was sold to Potiphar, who was a servant of Pharaoh's. And it wasn't long that Potiphar, his master, noticed that this young man was different. Everything he did was blessed. And whatever his hands touched, there was a blessing on it. And so as Potiphar noticed this young man and his faithfulness and the blessing that came with him, he gave him more and more responsibility. And in the end, he was steward of everything that Potiphar owned. I don't know how many of you would have a has a hired servant this morning. I know Albert has some hired men, and I'm not sure some of them might even be here in church this morning. But are you willing to just give them charge of everything that you have? But that's Potiphar. He notices Joseph. He sees Joseph and who he is and of his faithfulness and of how he serves God. And so he gives him control of everything except one thing, and that's his wife. And we know the story, how she tempted him and Joseph ends up in jail, in prison, not for wrongs that he had done, not because of justifiable reasons for being there, but because of false accusations. He's cast into prison. Now what does he do? Every time he tries to do something right, something bad happens. His family rejects him. His brothers sell him. And now he's has this position of influence and power in Potiphar's household. And he's faithful. He does everything that he should, everything according to the book. And he ends up in jail. So now he really has reason to be bitter. And he really has reason to allow his past to hold him down and to keep him from being productive. But the jailer soon notices this young man that's in prison that really doesn't belong here. Everything he does is blessed again. And he cares about the other prisoners. And soon he's in charge of the prison. Imagine that, a prisoner being in charge of the other prisoners and potentially even of, it would indicate, of the prison itself. So Joseph did not allow the hurts, the scars, the pain of his past to keep him from being productive, to keep him from being an asset, and to keep him from being a blessing. And I'm going to turn to Genesis 41. There's a couple verses here that I'm going to read in regards to that. And in regards to, I think it tells us a little bit about Joseph and his mentality and of his faithfulness. Genesis 41, 50 through 52 tell us this about Joseph. It says, before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. Notice the meaning of this son's name. For, he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. Does that mean that Joseph never thought about that? Never thought about the hurts of the past? Never thought about the pain and the suffering? I don't think he entirely forgot about it, but he did not dwell on it. He did not allow his past to control and to dictate who he was. He was determined to be faithful and to serve God in whatever capacity he could. And then it also tells us that in verse 52 it says, the name of the second he called Ephraim, and the meaning of this son's name was, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. God made Joseph fruitful because Joseph followed God, and Joseph was willing to follow God's plan. And even if we follow Joseph's life through, and after the rest of his family had come to Egypt, and after they had experienced deliverance there by Joseph's connection with God and by what he had revealed to him, we know the story of how the land of Egypt was saved because of the 7 years of plenty and then also of Joseph's stewardship and what he had put in place there. After Jacob passed away, the brothers feared retribution. They feared that Joseph was going to come back and was going to punish them for what they had done to him. I don't know that, I might actually just read this, Genesis 50, 15 through 21 tells us this. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they send a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. I think we can understand the position that the brothers were in and the reality of what they were facing after Jacob passed away and the fear that was in their heart because of what they had done. I'm not sure. The Bible never tells us that Jacob actually told his sons to go and present themselves or present this request to Joseph. So I'm not saying that they were giving a false impression here, but they did. They implored Jacob as their father, as father of all of them, when they came to Joseph, and they reminded him, you know, they acknowledged their sin and what they had done. But they were also asking for mercy, and Joseph gladly and willingly gave them mercy. And I think he was surprised and even troubled in his heart that they even feared that he was going to do that. He said, am I in the place of God? You know, years prior to this, he had acknowledged that God had brought him to Egypt for a purpose and to fulfill his own plan. And he had told his family about that as well and his brothers. And so he acknowledged God's purpose for having him there, for allowing him to experience those hurts and pains and, you know, the rejection from his own brothers. And he saw God's plan. They still saw their sin and they still recognized what they had done. But Joseph acknowledged God and understood God's purpose for what life had brought his way. And you know, the truth of the matter is that today, as we consider those hurts, those pains, those scars and wounds that we have in our life, you know, the reality is that sometimes God allows those things for a greater purpose. Sometimes he's teaching, he's allowing those things to teach us lessons in life that we need to learn. Is it also possible that God is allowing some of those experiences to happen to us so that we can relate to others as well that are going through those conflicts and through emotional difficulty, through bad things that have happened to them? I think we should allow God to use those experiences for his glory in whatever way that he chooses. I'd like to look at several other accounts as well as we consider spiritual wounds and scars. And there's many that we could turn to, but I'm going to turn to Mark chapter 5 this morning and read several verses here of an account of somebody that actually had emotional, spiritual wounds and scars as well. Mark chapter 5 here, Jesus had and his disciples had just come through the storm on the Sea of Galilee, and verse 5 starts where they came to the other side on the shore there. It says, they came to the other side of the sea to the country of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? He replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. And we could continue with the story there, but I think that's where I'm going to cease reading. We know the account here, but I think it's very clear to all of us that this was a man that had emotional, physical, and spiritual hurts and wounds. And he also probably had scars. At least he had obvious physical scars. It says that he was bound many times. He cut himself with stones. And as our bodies heal, we know that sometimes our body heals, but a scar is left behind. And so this man obviously had scars that were visible to all that saw him. But he also had emotional and spiritual scars as well. And Jesus provided the solution and the answer. He cast out the demon, and this man experienced complete healing. He experienced emotional, physical, and spiritual healing. He was no longer bound and controlled by the devil, but he was bound, or he was controlled by the Spirit of God. And as you consider the fact that Jesus touched, or Jesus healed this man with the spoken word, there's a question that comes to my mind, and I don't know whether when Jesus healed somebody, whether the scars still remained or not. I tend to think possibly, because that's a testament or a testimony to what we have lived in the past and who we have been. It would be interesting to know when they're in the garden, when Peter severed the ear of that servant and Jesus picked it up and touched it and healed it, whether that Malchus had a scar from that. I don't know, but I tend to think that possibly he did. You know, Mary Magdalene is another example of someone who had spiritual scars in her past. The Bible tells us that she had demons. She was controlled by demons, and yet Jesus delivered her. She experienced deliverance from those demonic forces that she had that were controlling her. She did not allow her past, the fact that she had been controlled by demons, she did not allow that to control her destiny and her future. She chose to be effective and to minister to Jesus, and she was often found with the disciples. She was one of the women that was at the cross to the very end. Sometimes, in order for us to experience healing from our emotional and spiritual wounds and hurts, we have to be willing to release those. We have to forgive those that have hurt us. We have to be willing to allow God to minister to us. And we need to move on from those experiences. And we need to deal with them in a proper and in a productive way. But sometimes we need to move beyond that and not allow those things to constantly control our thoughts and our feelings and our emotions. I'm going to turn to Luke 24 and read a couple, several verses here as we consider scars and even the scars on Jesus and what it meant for his disciples as well. Luke 24, 36 through 43. This is after the crucifixion. And we know the account how Jesus had appeared to some of the disciples, but not necessarily all of them at the same time. And so there were some that still questioned and still doubted. He said, I need confirmation. I will not believe until I see and I touch. As we consider the scars that were in the body of Jesus. So reading Luke 24, 36 through 43, it says, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. So here, the scars in the hands and the feet of Jesus and the body of Jesus were proof to the disciples that he really was who they hoped he was. He was the answer to... He was the Messiah, he was the promised one, and he had he had victory over death. You know, they had all seen those wounds as he was hanging on the cross. They saw the nail prints. They saw the wound in the side. And now they saw the scars of where those nails had been and where he had been pierced on the side. And to them, it was confirmation. So as you can think about the scars on Jesus' body, what do they mean to you? Isaiah 53 tells us that he was beaten for us. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was pierced because of us, because of our transgression. And by his wounds, we are healed. The scars that are there are confirmation that we can experience healing if we allow that, his sacrifice, to be the atonement for us as well. By his wounds, we are healed. His sacrifice is our ransom. Now, a question I'd like to consider a little here at the end is, are Jesus' scars, will they be visible in heaven? Will we see those scars when we're there? I don't know that I necessarily can prove by Scripture. I have my own thoughts and my own ideas. I had actually thought that at one point there was a scripture in Revelation that actually would indicate that we can see those scars, that they're still visible. I don't know. I haven't found that scripture. My thought is that those scars will be visible in heaven. I remember years ago, there was a group of young boys together, and we were being young boys and, saying and doing things that were, probably not necessary to say. And there was one boy in the group that asked a question that kind of sobered us all down a little bit. He said, his question was, what man-made thing will be in heaven? And, the only conclusion is that if there's anything in heaven that is man-made, it is the scars on the hands, the feet, and the body of Jesus. So as we consider that, Revelation 5:11 through about verse 14, it describes a scene there in heaven. It says, "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped him." So here's a scene that is described in heaven. And Jesus is there, and all heaven is focused and is worshiping him. It doesn't tell us whether those scars are visible. I like to think that they are, that they will be visible to us as well. As we consider whether those scars are visible, there's a song that I've listened to some in the past, and I'm just going to read the chorus in one of the stanzas of that song as we consider the scars in heaven, whether they are there or not. This song was written by someone as he had watched his mother care for her elderly parents, and they both had aches and pains, and she was taking care of them and providing for them. And they both passed away within about a year's time. And so he wrote this song in memory of that. And the one stanza in the song, the title of the song is Scars in Heaven. But the one stanza says this. It says, "I know the road you walked was anything but easy. You picked up your share of scars along the way. Oh, but now you're standing in the sun. You fought your fight and your race is run. The pain is all a million miles away." And then the chorus of that song, it says, "The only scars in heaven, they won't belong to me and you. There'll be no such thing as broken, and all the old will be made new. And the thought that makes me smile now, even as the tears fall down, is that the only scars in heaven are on the hands that hold you now." So as you consider that this morning, what those scars in heaven mean to us, to you and I. It's a blessing as we consider the fact that he was wounded for our transgressions and that those scars may be visible to us when we're there. Consider the text this morning, Psalm 34:18. In closing, Psalm 34:18 tells us that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and he saves the crushed in spirit.